diaphragm hurt. I had this idea of reading the scripture over music. Bad idea for my diaphragm, for sure. Really cool for the actual teaching of God's word. My name is Pastor Ryan. I have the blessing of filling in this morning. We can be praying for our pastor. As you know, his father passed away recently, so he did the service yesterday, and he has a gravesite here in on Tuesday here in Prescott, so we can keep him in prayer. We're going to be in Psalm 77 this morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles there. We are going to continue the theme of lament, but we're going to take a break from Lamentations and look at a lament psalm this morning. Why does God seem so absent in our greatest time of need? Why does he seem missing from the picture when we're most troubled? C.S. Lewis put it, "Of course, it's easy enough to say that God seems absent at our greatest need because he is absent, non-existent. But then why does he seem so present, to put it quite frankly, when we don't ask for him?" See, we understand the theology of that Christ redeemed us in the past. This is a great thing that changes everything. We understand that one day that we'll be glorified, our bodies will be transformed, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain. That everything sad will come untrue. But at times, these wonderful truths that we find in God's word and the realities that are ours feel like distant realities. But what about now? Where is he now as I'm going through my trouble? And this morning, we're going to be looking at how do I close the gap in my experience of Christ? I know that he is good for my past and what he's done in transforming me. I know I'll be fully transformed in the future, but right now, as life gets really hard, I just don't feel him in the moment. It just feels like one storm after another. And where is the light? Where is the strength? If that's where you are this morning, that's what we're going to be addressing. How do I experience him in our days of trouble? And I want you to be honest this morning. Does God seem missing from your situation? That you go, "I don't know where he is." I know what you want to answer. "Oh, yes, 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 I feel him fully, and everything's great." But do you miss him? Are you lamenting that you don't have that closeness? That you're not experiencing him in the trouble? And this is where the discipline of lament kicks in. And this is what we're going to be doing this morning. One author said, "Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the paradox of pain and promises of God's goodness." That's where we're at, right? The pain and God's goodness. And there seems to be that disconnect, and we're trying to find how they connect this morning. And I don't know of any better way than praying for the connection to be made in our hearts. We need our hearts engaged this morning. Otherwise, it's just going to be an intellectual exercise. We just sang, "On the solid rock I stand." And it says in Matthew 7 that we're either built upon the sand or built upon the rock, right? And a part of being built upon the rock, being on firm soil, being on the firm rock, is lament. Actually feeling the pain and bringing it to God. And so there's only one way that I know for the word of God to be applied to our hearts, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But that is a work that hopefully that I've invited the Spirit in to help me preach through the power of the Spirit. But the Bible also calls us to be good hearers. And it's the discipline of each one of us as we come before God's word to invite the Spirit to come in to understand his word. Otherwise, it will just be an intellectual exercise. If we want this to go from the head to the heart, which this is a message for the heart, we need the Spirit's work. So as we pray, let's be praying for the Spirit to work in our hearts to understand his word, to do something new. And let's pray for our kids too, as they're downstairs and God's word is being preached to them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit so that we may understand your word, that we may be comforted in our dark days. Lord, I know that this congregation represents a lot of loss, a lot of pain, a lot of hopelessness. And Lord, I pray that your word would break through. I pray your spirit would minister to the hearts at this time. Lord, I pray that we become expectant of you to do a work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for the kids downstairs. We pray for Jacob and Holly as they teach the kids. Lord, that you would fill them with your spirit, that the kids would understand your word and know you, Jesus, in a deeper way. Lord, we come expectant this morning that you're going to do a work in each of us. Open our hearts, open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We're in Psalm 77, if you're not there yet. To the choir master, according to Jehudithin, a psalm of Asaph, I cried aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the days of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the nights, my hand is stretched out with wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I'll meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. And what God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You can be seated. He says, I cry aloud, which is our first point. Are your days of despair days of prayer? I cry aloud. Have you ever had like a thought and then it just comes out of your mouth? Like, I don't know if you're the only, if I'm like, I'm the only one this happens. It's really embarrassing. Actually, I don't even know if I've ever told anyone that this happens, but when I do something that I shouldn't have done, like when I'm really ashamed of it, I'll start like thinking of the conversation and then my conversation, I'm so embarrassed, it pops out audibly where I'm just like I offended someone and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. And then my wife's like, what? Never mind. I was just kind of thinking in my head, just holding a conversation where whatever's inside is such a big deal to you that it just was like, boop, it just pops. Anyone? Okay. I was hoping this would like reassure me and this has not worked for me. 1 out of 200 people right now. Okay, cool. Well, for me and the people on the stream, that this is there's that moment where whatever is going on in your soul, it just breaks forth, right? Mine is usually just like a silly little conversation in my brain, but where you can no longer hold it in. Spurgeon said, this word cry aloud presented the idea of a crash, as of the heavens sending out thunders and lightnings. Just as a storm builds negative charge until it sends forth its thundering crash,
The psalmist's emotions build to the point of crying out. Every human being has the same opening story. Life begins with tears. It's a part of what it means to be human, to cry out. This is what lament is. My question, first off, is have you forgotten what it means to be human, to cry out? You have been given the gift of crying out. You have been given the gift of crying, of grief. Are you utilizing it? God has given it for you, for your good. It says, I cry aloud to God, aloud to God. Don't miss this. The psalmist is not just crying out, he's crying out to God. Lamenting takes a lot of faith. To cry out to God. Many people are afraid of lament because they find it to be too risky. Maybe they find it to be too open. But there's something much worse that will happen if you're not crying to God. You will cry to someone else. You will make something else your God. Who you cry out to in your day of trouble is an indication of where you have placed your hope. Who you cry out to is where your hope is placed. It's evidence of who or what you call God in your life. In Jeremiah 2, God calls out the people of God because they had made worthless things their gods. He says in that chapter, which you may know, they made for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. They made gods that were not gods, that had no power. But before all of that, when he really starts getting into the idolatry, in verse 5 of Jeremiah 2, he says, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, and a land of drought and deep darkness, and a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And verse 8 says, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Do you guys see what Jeremiah's complaint is against the people of Israel? His complaint is that when God was absent, when he seemed absent, they didn't complain to him. They didn't look for him. They didn't get in God's face. That's the complaint. Sometimes I think we've sanitized our Christianity so much. We're so afraid of getting real with God that we forget God completely and we turn to lesser things when we're in trouble. And God says in Jeremiah 2 that my problem is that you never asked, where is God? The problem is that you never said, where is God? You never got in his face. You never sought his face. You never went before him. You turned to worthless things. Jeremiah 2 tells us that God's desire is that his people lament his seeming absence. God wants you to get real with him. Are you marginalizing your pain in the house of God? Are you marginalizing your pain before God? Or are you taking your pain to other false gods? Where are you taking your pain? And it says back in Psalm 77, and he will hear me. See, comfort starts with knowing that God hears. It takes faith to lament in prayer. It's really hard, and I've been there, where you feel like you're pouring your heart before God, but you don't hear him. Anybody been in that place before? Where you're pouring yourself out, but it feels like all you're getting back is like a feedback loop, just silence. And it takes faith to know that he still hears, even when you feel like you don't hear him. You need to know he hears. Then he says in verse 2, in the days of trouble, I seek the Lord. Days of despair must be days of prayer. It's when we're before the face of God that we find clarity, hope, and grace. As Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you in time of need? Turn to the Lord. Are you in time of trouble? Turn to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Continuing in verse 2, it says, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He's reaching towards the heavens in prayer, yet he is not comforted. Remembering God causes him to moan. Let me say that again. Remembering God causes him to moan. You wouldn't expect this prayer in the Bible. But the Bible is real with suffering. It doesn't just give us sacred platitudes. The psalmist is experiencing meaningful pain. I think sometimes the reason that many Christians are not going to the Bible is they've forgotten how many times the Bible deals with hard stuff. It deals with rape. It deals with murder. It deals with death. It deals with being distant from God. It deals with sin. It addresses every painful thing. But we often skip over that. We don't take the moment to sit in it like the psalmist does and says, I'm experiencing real pain. I listened to one message to try to prepare for this, and his whole message was on how the psalmist was being narcissistic. And I realize that we have the tendency to dismiss people being real about their pain. His experience of pain is real. And when you get hurt, what happens? You go into protection mode, don't you? You recoil. You try to pull away from whatever is hurting you. And we can be in so much pain that we forget which way is up. Like being in the ocean when a wave kicks you around and you're just trying to find which way is up. This is why we call out to the Lord. He says that he was still diligently calling out to God, even there seems to be no answer. And in his calling out, he actually feels weaker after calling out. The more he prays, the more he moans. The weaker his soul becomes to the point of fading. Have you ever cried out so desperately to the Lord? And then you come out the other side more desperate than when you went into prayer? Because there is a truth, and we're going to get to this truth, that we know that when we bring things to God, that it comforts us. We know there's a truth that when we remember him rightly, that it comforts us. But there's another truth that when we go before God and nothing seems to change, and when he seems silent, that you feel more broken on the other side of it. That you said, I heard the lament message, I heard what they were saying, and I went and I did that, I went to God, but I just felt like he didn't hear me. I just feel more broken than I did before. And this is what the psalmist is getting at. You're not alone. This is a biblical thing. 2 Corinthians 12:8. When Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Wasn't the first time or second time or third time. And even the third time, he didn't get the answer he wanted. The Apostle Paul, three times praying, diligently seeking the Lord. I thought this was so cool. In my Bible, it had a cross-reference for Matthew 26:42. And it's speaking of Jesus in the garden. Before his betrayal, it says, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the words again. Three times, Jesus goes and says, take this cup from me. And if you're questioning if that prayer was a prayer of lament, it was. Luke tells us that he was literally sweating drops of blood for the agony that he was in. If you've gone before the Lord and then come out with a greater agony, there's someone who understands. Jesus. Even in his prayers, he goes before the Lord, still in agony, but still submitted to his will. My point is, don't just cry out to him once. As long as there is pain, cry out to him. Has your pain turned to silence? Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. The psalmist is so troubled that he can no longer find the words to articulate his sorrow. He has gone from crying out to silent despair. Have you ever been there where something hurts so bad that you don't even know where to start or what to say? Or you've exhausted all your words that you're tired of repeating them over and over again? Spurgeon said, "Little griefs are uttered, great ones strike us dumb." There is a pain that is so significant that words seem to fail to articulate that pain. It says in verse 5, "I considered the days of old, the years long ago." How could remembering lead to greater sorrow? Isn't it God's blessings that bring us joy? Like, how could he remember all the good things in life, his past? How could he remember the sweet times and then be more depressed? You've heard of a blue Christmas, right? How often the year after losing somebody, that's like the worst Christmas ever. Why? Because Christmas is some of the sweetest memories that you have. And what happens is you compare a past Christmas to a current Christmas. And you just feel that hole. You know, I was interested. I thought, oh, maybe I can make an application point about how, you know, the winter is probably the highest suicide rate. It's not. I was shocked to find out when the highest suicide rate in America is April. It's in the summer when things are good. And I think the reason is we compare good times, right, to the bad times. And the good things actually add to our sorrow. And if you've lost somebody and you have pictures of them around your house and you see them, you know this, how that feels, where the grief just comes over you like a wave. And so as he's remembering the days of old, it's increasing his sorrow. And he said in verse 6, "Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart that my spirit made a diligent search." C.S. Lewis said, "I once read the sentence, 'I lay awake all night with toothache, thinking about toothache and about lying awake.' That's true to life. Part of every misery is, so to speak, the misery shadow or reflection. The fact that you don't merely suffer, but you have to keep on thinking about the fact you suffer. I not only live each endless day in grief, but live each day thinking about living each day in grief." One of the greatest things, challenges about pain, that it's inescapable in its nature. I like how he says, "I not only live each endless day in grief, but live each day thinking about living each day in grief." Some of us feel that if we articulate our sorrow to God, or if we articulate our sorrow to our brothers and sisters, that it just adds sorrow upon sorrow. That it's like, if I let it out, then I have to feel it. But if I just hold it down and just push it down, then I'm not going to feel it. And I can say, as someone who's done this, that those of us who silently suffer don't heal any better. We just become more cynical. We start judging others who are more real with their pain. Say, "Man, I've gone through way worse. I don't know why they're complaining about that." And we become cynical towards our own pain. Like, why are you complaining about this? You've gone through way worse. Or we become cynical to others because we never felt it. because we marginalized it. We buried it. How do we end this cycle then? Lament. Lament is the key. I love these verses because they're so real. He starts going through these hypothetical questions. There's six of them. And he starts in verse 7. He says, "Will the Lord spurn forever, never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" This goes back to our foundational question. What is he asking? Where is God right now? Right? He doesn't doubt God's past graciousness. He doesn't doubt God's past compassion. He's saying, has God forgotten to be compassionate now in my circumstance? Where is he now? C.S. Lewis, in A Grief Observed, said this, "Meanwhile, where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Do those questions make you feel uncomfortable? For some of us, I think it does. Talking to God or talking about God or making what seems like accusations towards God. God's word has given you the language to articulate your loneliness. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that. One of the things that blows my mind is Asaph being the choir master. This was meant to be sung in church, right? By the people of God. This is words to be utilized and articulated. Has the psalmist stopped believing in the goodness of God? No. But he has stopped feeling the goodness of God in his present moment. He questions God's goodness in present trouble. Lament recognizes that pain and suffering often create difficult emotions that feel real but aren't real. And God allows us to articulate things that we know that aren't true but feel true. He's comfortable with that. He's okay with that. He puts it in his word for us. Remember that lament is holding in tension pain and promise. It's expressing the pains of God and holding on to the promises of God. This is where we see our turn in our text. Look at verse 10. "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." So first off, the psalmist remembers what God has done. The title of today's message is, I believe, Finding Grace in Your Present Trouble, something like that. Reminding ourselves of what God has done is the first step in finding present grace. And he says in verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" Secondly, the psalmist reminds us not just what God has done, but who God is. He is remembering the character of God. And he asks a question that you need to ask yourself. Who is like God? Who is going to take away the pain like God can take it away? Who is going to transform my circumstance? What is going to actually bring me comfort? There is nothing. There is no one. It is only God. Where else would you go? Look at verse 14. "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Your with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Notice the psalm goes from the third person of talking about the right hand of the Most High to speaking directly to God. He remembers the relationship to God. So number one, we remember what he's done. Number two, we remember who he is. And number three, we remember who we are in him. That we have a relationship to him. I'm really excited about this, and I know you guys haven't had enough time to like marinate in this, but you can marinate later, so take notes. Exodus 6. Oh man, this is so cool. Exodus 6 says this. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. When the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, God outstretched his arm against the Egyptians with mighty acts of judgment. He took an enslaved people, and he made them his own people. And it says there in the text that he did all of this so that they would, one, know that he is God, and two, be his people. Okay, I don't know if you're tracking, but this is really cool because this is a theme that God does. In our song, he is remembering what God has done, who God is, and who he is in God. And in Exodus, this is what God does. He says, I will call you out as an enslaved people, take you out of bondage and make you my own so that you can be in a relationship with me. And in Ezekiel 20, when we see the children of Israel once again back in captivity, in 20:34, he says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And he says in a later verse, so that you will know that I am God. Okay. This is really awesome. And once again, I have to like embrace that you're not there with me yet, but you will be in like 4 days, okay? But, so I don't need the amount of excitement that I feel, but this is so cool, okay? God says in Exodus that he will stretch his arm out in judgment. Anytime he stretches his arm out, it is him judging the people that have put his people in captivity. So he outstretches his arm. And then he outstretches his arm again when they're in Babylon. And then the psalmist remembers his outstretched arm for him so that he could be in a relationship. We come to the New Testament, and here is Jesus with outstretched arms on the cross. And the hand of God comes upon his son, pouring his wrath upon him so we could be taken out of captivity to our sin, so we could be in relationship to him, so we can know him. As it says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Why does he send his son? To make us a children, his children, to take us out of bondage so that we would know that he is God, so that we would be in relationship to him. What has he done? An outstretched arm upon the cross. Who is he? He is our Savior, our Father. Who are you in him? No longer a slave, but now a child. When we remember what he's done, we can see what he is doing. Remember, we've been talking about when God seems silent. It's only when we remember what he has done on the cross that you will see his love in your present time right now, because there is present grace being poured out all over your life, whether you see it or not. And your eyes have been blinded to his love for you because you're comparing past blessings with current problems, when you need to be comparing current problems with your God upon the cross, who has loved you, to know his tender care for you. Psalmist doesn't end there. Verse 16, he says, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, they trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron." What makes us able to pass through the waters, and you know what he's talking about, the Red Sea crossing, right? What makes us pass through the waters is that God is with us. God's way of working is not to lead you out, but lead you through. His way of working is not to be like, okay, I'm going to pull you out of your problem, just let you go. That would be the worst thing he could do for you in your problem right now. The sweetest, most tender, most awesome thing he does is he keeps you in the problem and walks through with you, hand in hand, so you can know the shepherd's tender care. Think of the situation at the Red Sea. They have an impassable object in front of them, the Red Sea, and a fierce adversary, the Egyptian army, behind them. They were terrified in that moment. I love how, like, the Bible is a great commentary on the Bible. The psalmist says that creation, the waters, were quaking in fear. That as the children of Israel are scared, creation's like, oh, what's about to happen? God's power poured upon creation and their adversaries. One arm outstretched, bringing judgment, creating the Red Sea crossing, and another arm of the shepherd drawing them near and through. We can look at these beautiful promises of his tender care, of him leading us through. As Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you and called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He leads us through. When he's with you, that's all that matters. Do you remember the disciples in the boat when the storm happened? Jesus is asleep. Like, I know it can be difficult in our life, right? We go through something hard and God seems absent. But could you imagine seeing the Son of God, like the Messiah, he's actually in the boat with you? Like, you're in the same boat. And you're like, and they say, "Do you even care that we are perishing?" Right? That's a lament psalm right there. God, do you care? And they're like, "We have to wake Jesus to help me through?" And sometimes we can feel that way. And what does Jesus do? He calms the storm. See, here's the key, is that he was in the boat with them in the storm. And as long as your shepherd is with you through the valley of the shadow of death, that's all that matters. That's where we learn. That's where we grow. He wants to walk through the storm with you. So let's ask this question again: where is God? Or how do you find present grace in your present trouble? You find Jesus. It's as simple as that. You find Jesus. Because comparing your past blessings to your current troubles is not going to help you. But when you find Jesus, the Son of God, he comes right before your face. You could never question his love. You could never question his presence or his care for you. He has a long history of an outstretched arm carrying us through troubles. I'm going to close with this. Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Approach his throne and find grace in your present trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for providing the way through your Son that we can be called your children. Thank you for showing your great love for us on the cross. Lord, I'm so thankful that I can be called your son. Lord, in the midst of all of the sin and distraction, Lord, that you are still God and that you still are doing a work. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, that they wouldn't turn to lesser things. That they wouldn't only turn to brothers and sisters, but turn to you as Father and know you. That they wouldn't just turn to your blessings, but turn to you, the giver of life, knowing you have all answers. Lord, I pray that you would break through to hard hearts this morning. That they would know you're the only hope. May you be with each one this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.